couple months ago, I sat down and sketched out some outlines for September, and I did this one and titled it Pleasing God. And then as I looked through the Bible verses, I decided that Romans 12, 1 and 2 was a good one to have Marty aim at with his worship. But today what I'd like to consider is the nature of Christian growth, so that we may regain a passion in our lives to please God with our lives. And I don't know if there's anybody else that could use a little bit of direction, motivation, encouragement, facts on how to develop in their life a life that pleases God. But I'm one of the ones who can. So that's essentially why I jotted down all these verses a couple months ago. Think about this. What does it involve to please your spouse or your parents? Is there anybody here who knows what it is that'll please your wife and it husband, and you know the things that are not going to generally go that direction? Does anybody understand some of those things? How about when you were a kid or your child now? Do you know that some of the things that would please your parents in working with folks and them asking about coming to see Julie? I said, well, my dad used to have two sayings that we used to laugh about. One of them was, Elty, you can get these people's coats. It's time for them to go home now. And the other one was, well, just come often, but don't stay long. And I'm using those. But I know what pleases my dad. You know, it's not a lot. 5 minutes. Come on over and just let me look at you, talk to you for a few minutes. Just let me eyeball to eyeball. Okay, we're good. You know, I know what pleases him. I know what pleases my wife. How about this one? Your employer. Do you know what makes your boss happy or your clients, people in sales? You have a good idea what's going to kind of lube the machine, don't you? Keep it going. Anybody got an idea about that? How about this one? What does it involve to please God? And which one of those do you know the most about? In most of our lives, if we're going to sit here and be honest, we probably know more about the first two than the third one. Wouldn't you say? And honestly, you probably put more effort into pleasing your spouse, your parents, your boss. You probably put more thought into that, actually, if you're honest, than you do God. So, structure of outline's a little different. It's more like a sword drill rather than a three-point outline. What I did is I started thinking, well, pleasing God, and then I sit there with my concordance and I listed some verses. And when you look at your outline, after the first couple that I added in just recently, it all kind of just walks right through the Bible. So you can, you know, go from John all the way through Hebrews with me. But here's the fill in the blanks. There's only three today, so it's not hard. When you become a Christian, rebirth is instantaneous. When you become a believer, you're born again, and it's instantaneous. You start a new life spiritually. And justification is instantaneous. It's just as if you never had sin when you're born again. But sanctification, that's a lifelong process. You're born again, you're justified immediately. But the rest of our life, we work on that big, long word there called sanctification. And that's where our outline goes today, is into how would we please God with our lives, which essentially means cooperating with His Spirit, letting Him prune us and letting Him discipline us and being joyful about that as we do. Now, are you a reborn Christian? Are you born again? This week, as we're reading through the Bible, we read John 5, and I thought, well, that's a good idea. Let's just put that in there. It says, Jesus said, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born again, born of the Spirit, of water and the Spirit. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and they're talking about the kingdom, and Jesus said, you must be born again, and you must be born of the Spirit. And a lot of people say, I mean, you got to be born again and baptized. And there's probably some real validity to that. Although, you know, the thief on the cross made it without the water. So at least born again. But if you live long enough, baptism would be a good thing. Now, 6 and 7, flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying you must be born again. So the flesh here is biological flesh. It's your mom and your dad get together and you're born physically. But God's Spirit and your life get together and you become born again. And verse 16 of John 3 is very famous. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So, are you a reborn Christian that's justified before God? And are there things you could do to continue your sanctification process? If the first one's true, that you're born again, then the second one is something you should consider. You can't get to two until you get one done. So if you're not born again, that's where you need to start. And it's an amazing journey. It's a wonderful event, and it's really fun. I had sent emails out to people about Julie's condition, and one of the people that didn't reply back was a lady named Mary. And Mary was instrumental in Julie coming to know the Lord, saving grace, and being born again. So yesterday afternoon, I sent her a text message, and she got that. And apparently she had changed her email address and not told me, or I missed it or whatever. But I told Mary all about it, and she said we'd be praying. And I told Mary, thanks, that without Jesus and her, I wouldn't be comfortable with Jesus and Julie walking away and leaving me alone. But because of what Mary and Jesus did, I'm confident that Julie's reborn, and I'm confident that she's justified, and I'm experienced over life. She works this sanctification thing. She works it out in her life. So I'm comfortable with her going because I know where she's going. It's a better place than here. She's just sad that she's leaving the mess for me to clean up. Now, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Here's where it gets to us. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, pleasing to God, for this is your true and proper worship. So, what do you see as the main teaching point there in Romans 12:1? Does it look something like this? Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. When I was an early Christian, Keith Green was one of my heroes, and he sang a song, I don't want your money, I want your life. God doesn't want your money. He wants your life. He wants you to be a living sacrifice given up to him, not just finances, but all of your life. He wants you to be a living sacrifice and to do that joyfully. Now, verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what is his will, pleasing and perfect. So I was looking for what pleases God. Well, what pleases God is this, being transformed. Do you see that in 12:2? Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So he wants us to change our mind and not live like the world. Then you'll be able to test and improve these things that would be pleasing to him. So, we're to offer our bodies, right, as a living sacrifice. Becoming one who pleases God is one who needs to be transformed by the renewing of one's mind. So he wants your body, but essentially it starts with the sanctification process works through your thinking. Julie's got tumors in her brain, but she can still think. she thinks real well. She just can't get her right arm and right leg to work, and she can't always get out what she's thinking, but her brain still thinks. So he wants your mind to be thinking differently. John Calvin said, "Let us not cease to do the utmost we may to go forward in the way of the Lord. Let us not despair because of the smallness of our accomplishments." So we're to keep going forward and not get disappointed because it's not going faster than you want, or get to the point where you just quit, or you don't pay attention to how to please God. Our lifelong sanctification process is going to involve a diligent struggle against a multitude of obstacles. We're called to struggle. We're called to make progress. We're called to become mature and grow. We're not called to just come to church once a week. We're not called to just put on our Christian cross around our neck and live like the world. We're called to mature, to grow, to change. That's what we're called to, and that's going to be a struggle. There are a lot of things in life that are not fun. It's a struggle, and it's a struggle to walk through them from a God-like perspective. Now, Roland Hill said, "Some people's religion reminds me of a rocking horse. There's motion, but without progress." Do you see what he's saying? There's a lot of Christians who are going through the motions. They're rocking back and forth, but they're not getting anywhere. Can you see that in maybe in other people's lives? We don't want to get too close to home, but maybe in other people's lives that you're going through the motions, but you're really not growing, you're really not changing, you're really not deepening and intimating, is that a word? Creating a more intimate relationship. We'll call it intimating, your relationship with God. You're just going through the motions, but you're not getting anywhere. Sanctification should get you somewhere, should change you. What do you see as the main teaching points in this passage, John 8:29, which originally is where the outline started? It actually started here. In 8:29, Jesus said, "The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." So I started with Jesus in John. And what did you see there? And how can that help us to please God? Well, the first thing you probably saw is he's with me. Jesus is saying, the Spirit of God is with me. It is in me. He has not left me alone. Now, is the Spirit he had any different than the Spirit he promised to send and did send at Pentecost? No. It's the same Holy Spirit of God. This is the same as he had, we can have. Now, I always do what pleases him. Now, Jesus can say that. He did it perfect. That's to be our goal. Perfect. Perfect. There's a number of us who are going to watch part of a football game today, and our hope is for a perfect season. Win the first game all the way through the Super Bowl, we just mow people down, right? Perfect season. That's the goal. I bet you there's not a head coach today in the NFL that is not saying, that's our goal. We'll start with a game that's right in front of us, but in the end product, it's winning the Super Bowl. And in between, we're going to be like the Miami Dolphins, and we're going to... And the good news is, if you had a perfect season, you'd get to the White House sooner than the Miami Dolphins did. But, anyway, off of the NFL. That's our goal. I don't know what your goal is. Is it perfect obedience? You know, I'm trying to be honest. I don't always have that as my goal. I lose sight of it. I get too tangled up in the stuff. Oh, that's close enough. I don't know whether you can relate to that, but it's not right. It's not biblical. It's not godly. I'm a poor example in that. But that's the goal. The Holy Spirit in us can do the same thing it did in Jesus. We can be better. Until now, has that been your goal in living the Christian life? Perfect? Victorious? Some of you may know that I spent years working for a corporation called Victorious Christian Living, trying to help people improve their victory in their Christian life. Still kind of what I do. I'm just not always really good at it. Perfect obedience may elude us. The good news of the gospel is in Christ there is perfect obedience and forgiveness is available. The good news is of the gospel is that we can do that. It's available. Okay, so what do you see in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8? If you're flipping through your Bible, go from John to Romans. Romans 5, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death. Mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You can't walk after your flesh and please God. It's impossible. You can't live like the world, think like the world, and please God. It's impossible. Now, Paul has a lot to say about our mind and what it's set on, and what is this flesh that he's talking about. So, have you ever heard the saying, mindset? Have you ever heard that? A lot of people say I'm not a serious Bears fan, but I've read a lot of commentaries on the upcoming season because there's new players and new coaches and new stuff. But one of the things they all talk about is the quarterback's mindset is going to make a whole lot of difference. He's got all the tools. He's got all the physical abilities. But what's his mindset on? If his mind is set here, we're going to win as far as he's concerned. But if we get another mindset, how many of you read any of those things? Is it only me? The rest of you read those things. Which Jay's going to show up? He's got the skill set. See, it's the same with us. Which mindset are we going to show up for the game? Is it set on the flesh? Is it set on the Spirit? If it's set on the flesh, it's similar to setting a radio station or a TV station. You set the channel, and then you receive the signals. So, you know, it's kind of like my antenna TV. There's only two channels, so you do one or the other, flesh or spirit. I don't have cable. How is it that we can experience victory over sin in some of the areas of our lives and yet fail miserably in others? How can an imperfect person, an imperfect man, ever hope to please God? How can that be done? It can be done. It's clear that pleasing God will always start on the inside of a person. It's always going to start on the inside. That's clear. Those who live according to their mindset on the flesh, let me start over. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on the desires of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. So, it's really clear the way Paul writes this that it's critically important with your desires. So, do you know what your flesh desires? Do you know what your flesh desires? Last night after I got Jules down, I decided I wanted popcorn, and I tried to make it on the air popper, and all I made was a mess. But my flesh wanted popcorn, buttered popcorn, to be honest. But there's other things my flesh wants, not just food. Do you know what your flesh likes? Do you know as well what the Spirit desires? See, most of us know more what our flesh wants than what our spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death. The mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. So it's your call. You can choose death, life, and peace. It's your call. Whichever one you want. God will let you have either. You can do whatever you want. So, let's look at 1 Corinthians 10, 1 and 2. As you work through your Bible, one of the next chapters would be in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 and 2. Here's what it says. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and they all passed through the sea. Who's Paul talking about? And what does that mean to us? He's talking about the children of Israel leaving Egypt and going with Moses. Is that important to you and me? Yeah, I think so. When you look at how they reacted to the situations they found themselves in and how they reacted, wasn't good. I'm pretty sure that if they went to Moses and say, hey, Mo, you know, we're kind of thirsty and our cattle are kind of thirsty. You know, is there something you and, you know, can you put something together for us, please? I'm sure that God would have done something amazing. Rather than they're grumbling and they're complaining and they're fussing and, oh, we were better wrong in Egypt and why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? No. You know, if we would have just said, hey, Dad, please. If kids in the grocery aisle would say, hey, Mom, sometime soon, can we maybe get a Snicker bar sometime in the future, you know, please? You know what the odds are? She'd say, yeah, well, let's just do it today. You know? Instead of, I want a candy bar and I want it now. I know what I'd want to give them. And it wouldn't be a candy bar, but it'd probably go right to their hips and their butt, just like a candy bar would to me. Now, but it's all in the attitude of how you do it. See, the mindset on the flesh wants what you want now, and you're going to fuss about it, just like the children of Israel in the desert. Not any different. How are you going to ask? So, what did they have their mindset on, flesh or spirit? Most of them, sadly, on the flesh. Here's what it goes on to say in verse 2. They were all baptized into Moses and the cloud of the sea, all of them. They all ate the same spiritual food, drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. They all had the chance. They all were there. They were all baptized. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered through the wilderness. I had conversations with several people in my house this week, and the topic was, you know, most people are not going to go to heaven. Most people are going to go to hell. That's the way it is. The few. It's going to be like putting a camel through an eye of a needle to get some of us rich Americans into the kingdom. Most of them won't. But all of them had the chance. So, temptation and failure can take their toll, but the good news of the gospel is forgiveness is available to us in Christ. Okay, it looks like God could deliver them from bondage. And he could baptize them. He could baptize you. But the way you live wouldn't please him. He delivered all of them from sin, justified, just as if they'd never sinned. Saved them, baptized them. But the way they lived didn't please him. That's not good. And that's the way a lot of Americans in the United States live. There'll be people listening to this on the World Wide Web nodding their head saying, yeah, that's true. Most of us want what we want the way we want it, and we want it now. Fast food Christianity. Who determines what pleases God? How can pleasing others get in the way of pleasing God? Do any of you understand either of those things? God decides what pleases him. He's the Father. He's God. He owns it all. He made it all. We look at what he wants and we do it his way. And pleasing people can get in the way. It's the multitude out in the desert. I mean, they all got together and group thinking does not raise the IQ. Mob thinking lowers the IQ. You need to be personally, intimately involved with God. If you move on to Ephesians 5:8-10, For you were once in darkness, but now are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases God. You were in the dark, now you're in the light. I was getting ready to leave. Julie's still in the bedroom. She says, well, it's dark in here. So I open the shades and turn on the light. She says, oh, that's better. I can see better now. Well, that's not rocket science, is it? You were in the darkness. Now you're in the light. Find out what it is that pleases him and then obey. What holds you back from learning more about how to please God? What holds you back? How long has it been since you took your Bible and your concordance or got your smart computer and started pursuing some of these things on your own? Been a while? Might want to dust the book off or download a new app. Philippians 1:9. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth and insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless in the day. See, there's a lot of things that are good, but what's best? Filled with the spirit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory. So you need to be involved with love. You need to be walking in the light. You need to be filled with the spirit. And you need to pursue these things. The fruit of God's spirit is love. So deepening our love pleases God. And it starts inside with how you think about him, how you relate to him in your prayers. Then it works its way out with the rest of us. Jerome said, happy is the one who makes daily progress and who considers not what he did yesterday, but the advance he can make today. See, the key word for me is that three-letter word in the last line. He can. He can make progress today. In Philippians 3:12, not that I've already attained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of what Christ Jesus took hold of me. Can you see Paul here trying to get a handle on what Christ had done for him? Can you see his humility? This is Paul, wrote most of the New Testament. I haven't got there yet. Philippians is one of the later letters. It's not the first letter, it's one of the later letters, and he's saying, I haven't got a hold of it yet, but here's what I do. I'm moving towards that, straining for that. Not that I'm cocky and arrogant, humble. Philippians 3:13, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, just one, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which Christ has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So that's what he does, forgetting what's behind, straining for what's ahead. Am I the only one here who has trouble forgetting what is behind? You know, people have been telling stories. Dad, was that really like that? Wilmer, did you really do that stuff? You know, is that really the way your life was back then? Yeah. Oh, yeah. It was mess. It was a train wreck. It was bad. You know, I haven't got it all cleaned up yet. I got things to do. You? Could you imagine a runner looking down the track in front of him, straining to finish well? I wrote that earlier in the week, and then last night I watched part of a NASCAR race. And I know, so, you know, they don't have rearview mirrors on those suckers. You don't look back. You look at the guy ahead of you, and you nail it as fast as you can. You're just looking ahead. You don't look back. You've got spotters who tell you what's going on behind. You got the Holy Spirit. He's dealing with that. You look out the windshield and drop the hammer. Go. Go as fast as you can. Go as well as you can. Finish well. You got to win. If you want to get on in the chase, you got to win the race. Second place, people say, oh, God doesn't care about first or second place. Be yiggers. He sure does. He cares about winning and losing. He's diligent about it. It's a world that says, oh, we don't keep score. God does. He keeps score. He writes it all down. He's going to talk to you about it. Finish well. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, I had instructed you how to live in order to please God. In fact, you are living. Now, we ask you, urge you in the Lord to do what? More and more. Don't back off. Don't back. Keep the RPMs up. Hammer that sucker. Go more and more, faster and faster. Do you know things that you could be doing to continue your sanctification process? Do you know things? I mean, there's a Bible reading thing out there next to where Dan gave you the bulletin. Are you reading? Are you reading the Bible every day? Are you looking at the Bible? Are you thinking about what it says? I've been reading Julie's to her because she can't hold the book and turn the pages anymore, but she still wants to hear it, still wants to talk about it. She can't write in her journal anymore like she has for 30 years because her right hand doesn't work, but she still wants me to. What could you do? I guess, will you? Do you want to start? You want to restart? Or do you just want to let it go? You know, I don't know how many days Jules has got left. People ask me, well, how long does she have? And I want to be like Jesus. I'll tell you what, I'll ask you a question. If you can answer my question, I'll answer yours. How many days do you have left? I haven't done that yet, but I want to. We don't know how long we have, do we? So we better do a good job at today. Because that's all we got is right now. Not even later today. We only got right now. So let's decide to start working on this sanctification thing and live lives that are more pleasing to Him. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists, first of all, and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. There's a lot to get rewarded for if you win down here. I'll be really excited to see all the stuff Jules gets when she gets there. I may get there a little later than her, but I'm sure that the rewards she gets are going to be a lot more than what I get. She's just a lot better person. You know, her heart's just a lot better than mine. It's not all goofed up like my head, my thinking is. What about you? He rewards those who seek Him. And again, it's the inside stuff. It's not the outside stuff that you do. It's your heart, man, lady. It's your heart. So, we're called to live a lifelong process of sanctification. We're called to struggle and to make progress and to grow and become mature. Perfect obedience, you know, it may elude us, but temptation and failure, they could take their toll. But the good news of the gospel is there is forgiveness and there is a fresh start available. So, do you believe that God in you can make you a better you? Do you? Will you by faith? It's all by faith. It's all inside. Will you start here and work to develop a life that's pleasing to Him? Now, the Bible verses I gave you are just wiping the dust off of the cupboard that you're moving. You know, it's just the dust on the top of it. It's a lot deeper than that. But start. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for loving us as a loving Father and calling us and saving us, asking Your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to come, live, die, and sacrifice, to rise from the dead so we could be saved, born again, justified before You. Now, each one of us have stuff. We got junk in our trunk we got to deal with. God, I pray that You'd motivate each one of us by the Spirit. Move us forward, direct us, guide us, and, you know, would we be happy about being involved in that and respectful and humble as we do that with You? You know, sir, we'd really like to do better, but we can't do it on our own. Thanks for not leaving us alone. Thanks for sending Your Spirit. Just pray that You'd work on our minds, transform our attitudes so we'd be better kids. We love You. We seek You. We start over again. Restart. We won't get bogged down in how slow it's been or look back, but we'll just look out the front, move forward, eyes set on you, the goal, getting to be like you, Jesus. Thank you for letting us get to be like you. We pray in your sweet name. Amen.